It's good to be back to Hillcrest Baptist Church. Haven't been here in a long time, and this is a special place. You know, I pastored out of Morgan for a number of years and got to know a lot of people in Lebanon, and it's always good. It kind of feels like coming back home, amen? That's what it's like, and I praise God for that. I'm going to share a message with you that's not directly related to the children's home, but it's directly related to the songs we sang tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. 13 of my favorite verses in the Bible. And while you're turning there, does anybody know what Isaiah's horse's name was? And Dudley, you can't answer this, okay? Anybody know what Isaiah's horse's name was? Well, if you look at verse 5, he says, "Woe is me." So he must have had a horse named Is Me, amen? You won't remember anything else I said tonight but that. Beginning in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." First point tonight is this. Isaiah's having confrontation with God. Everybody that comes on planet Earth eventually comes face to face with God. And when they do, they're going to recognize something that's vitally important. And if you notice this, the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Why did they cry it out three times? You'll go back into the book of Revelation and you'll find almost the exact same scene again, and the angels cry it out exactly the same way again. Well, if you study numerology in the Bible, three is a number of perfection in heaven. And so when he cries out, and by the way, this is the only attribute of God mentioned in Scripture that's mentioned in perfection. Isn't that amazing? So he is perfectly holy. And so when you have that confrontation with God, you're going to recognize God is perfectly holy. And when you do, something unique happens. Look at verse 5. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." How in the world did Isaiah know he was undone? How did he know he's a man of sin? Because look at this. "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah had a vision of God. He had that confrontation with God, recognized he was perfectly holy, and then he was recognized that he was unholy. He was convicted of his sin and his need for a Savior. Those two things are going to happen to everybody that comes on planet Earth sooner or later. You're going to come face to face with God, be convicted of your need of a Savior. And then something unique happens, and I love this part. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said," and I like this, and I remember a famous old preacher that preached from this text one time, and I got to hear him and listen to this. Here's what he did. He said, he took that live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. Amen. "Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away." How far does God remove our sin? As far as the... Wasn't an accident the Holy Spirit told him to say east from west. Because if you leave beautiful Lebanon, Missouri today, and you head north, you will go north till you get north, then you will be headed south. But if you leave beautiful Lebanon, Missouri, and you go west, you will never go east. If you go east, you will never go west. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, "Your sin is purged." Now that took on a whole new meaning for me about 1971. I had an incredible pastor that was a professional scuba diver and instructor. Okay, anybody here ever been scuba diving or snorkeling? Yeah, what happens to your mask after you've been in the water a while? Gets all fogged up. It's easy to fix that if you're snorkeling, because all you got to do is lift your head up out of the water.
take your mask off, rinse it out, and put it back on, right? But what if you're 80 feet down? Well, in the olden days, got to lay my Bible down for a minute. In the olden days, here's what you would do, okay? You would take a big, deep breath through your regulator. Take your mask off your face, let it fill up with water, shove it real tight like this, and then turn your head sideways so all the water... Someone just turned their head sideways with me. That's always good. Turn his head. You turn your head sideways, let the water run all down to this end of your mask, and then you barely crack it open, and you exhale through your nose real hard, and it blows almost every bit of the water out, and you got a clear mask. Amen? But you know what you got the rest of your dive? A little bit of water right here. It's worse than gnats when you're squirrel hunting. Some genius put a little valve on the bottom of that diving mask. It lets water out, but it doesn't let any water back in. And it's called a purge valve. Isn't that amazing? Your sin's purged, folks. Every time you see the word purged in the Bible, it's talking about sin. Isn't that amazing? Your sin's purged. When I was in junior high, I lived in St. Louis, Missouri, and we had an incredible youth choir. And our pastor's wife taught us a neat little song about sin. And if you know it, you join with me, okay? Are you ready? Here it goes. It goes something like this. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Okay, sing it with me. Some of you know it. Sing it with me. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are, spell it with me, G-O-N-E, gone. So when you have that conversion experience, where are your sins? Gone. Wow. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And God tries to double emphasize that in that verse. Your sins are gone. You know what's said about the conversion experience? The book of Matthew says, broad is the way that leads you to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, you being here tonight, most of you are probably one of those few, okay? If you're not, you can be, and you should be, and you need to be, because that determines whether you go to heaven or not. Miss hell altogether and go to heaven, because I'm one of the few. Amen? If you're one of the few, notice the next verse. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You see, listen, if you're one of the few tonight, and most of you would say you are, you have the call of God on your life. And this is a call that hits every single believer. You know, I had a preacher tell me one time. I totally disagree with him. He said, God only calls preachers. I said, well, it'd be fine for you if you think you're that special. But I've never considered myself that special. But I do know that I've been called by God to do what I do. Amen? You as a believer have the call of God on your life. And you know what that call is? It says, go! Don't come sit on a padded pew. You know, I've noticed something. Ever since we got padded pews in the church, there's a lot less people going out and telling others about Jesus. Yes, we feel comfortable, don't we? Huh? He says, go. I tell people all the time, you know what we need? We need some spiritual Cheerios for breakfast every morning. You know what Cheerios are, right? They give you what? Come on, you're old enough to remember that commercial. They give you go power, amen? Remember that? We need to have spiritual Cheerios for breakfast every morning, I think. Because God calls us to go, not come and sit, but to come and then go. Amen? And what are we going to do when we go? Watch this. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart. Here's the magic word. And convert and be healed. He said, Isaiah, go tell the people about me. Amen? Finish, help me with this song. We have heard the joyful sound. Spread the tidings all around. And then listen to this. He says, climb the steeps, cross the waves. Onward is the Lord's command. Why do we talk about everything else more than we do about that fact? How many of you right now would raise your hand and say, the most important thing, the greatest thing that happened to me was when I was born again? Better be. It's going to last forever. Amen? Yeah. I had a fellow really get mad at me at one church I pastored. I pulled up to a three-way stop in town. He pulled up at one stop sign and I pulled up the other. He looked over at me and I waved at him real big and smiled. He just turned his head, honked his horn, and went on. And all of a sudden my evil mind said, you're going to have to spend eternity in heaven with me someday. Jesus changes your life. For all of the few of you that are born again, God has called you and commissioned you to go and tell people not only about Him, but you know one of the best ways to start the presentation of the gospel is tell them what He's done for you. We call that a personal testimony, don't we? To go and tell. Wow. Now, Lifeway Christian Resources did a survey a few years ago. Most of you know who Lifeway is. They publish our Sunday school literature. They interviewed 100,000 Southern Baptists at random. Just start calling Southern Baptists and ask them questions. And you know what they found out? 95% of those people they surveyed had never in their lifetime shared the gospel with another individual one-on-one to try and convince them to receive Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. 95% of us. And you know what every other denomination in the world calls Southern Baptists? They call us evangelicals. Liars! If 95% of us never tell anybody, guess what? We're not evangelicals, are we? What about the 5% that have? Only 2% of those that were surveyed ever led another person to pray the prayer of faith and be born again. Think about that. Only 2%. I wonder what percentage, I've never looked this up, I may do it. I wonder what percentage of Southern Baptists are full-time paid staff members. You know what I would dare say? There are probably a lot of paid staff members at churches that don't share the gospel on a regular basis either. How can we expect church members to? Now, why not? Well, watch this. Then I said, Lord, how long? In other words, he said, Lord, how long do you want me to go share? Is there a time limit on it? Well, he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. He said, Isaiah, you go and share till you don't think there's anybody left to share with. Wow. That could be a long time, couldn't it? Okay. I love God's promises. My wife and I are newlyweds, by the way. We were at an associational meeting down around Joplin. One of my preacher buddies was preaching the annual sermon at the annual meeting for an association. And he said, you know, we preach about theology and biology and everything else. He said, I'm going to teach about buttology tonight. And I said, what an idiot. I love conjunctions. Do you? Huh? Listen to this. This is part of the buttology stuff, all right? But yet in it shall be a tent. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. You know what? God doesn't, He makes few promises in the Bible. But let me tell you something. He just made you and I a promise. He said, I'm going to give you at least a 10% return on your investment. said there's going to be a tenth of the people you witness to that are going to come and experience that conversion experience. Amen? They're going to become the holy seed, the substance of the kingdom of God, the family of God. How many of you, if you knew you were going to get a guaranteed 10% return on your money in a week or even a year, you knew for sure you were going to get a guaranteed 10% return, would sell everything you have and put it in that investment? I would. In fact, you would probably say you'd be pretty foolish if you didn't, right? God just promised you a 10% return on your investment if you go out and share the gospel. You know what? My lifetime average, I used to keep track of it all. I used to keep a track of how many people I led to faith in Christ every week. My lifetime average at that point in time was 1 out of 4. That even worked when I was pastor at Morgan Baptist Church and lived here in this town. If I witnessed to 4 people, almost every time at least one would pray to receive Christ. Sometimes I had to share the gospel with a person at least 4 times. Someone said, yeah, the only reason they prayed the prayer of faith with you is so that they'd get you off your back. Amen? No. Sharing the gospel, why don't we? Well, let's go back to the beginning now. Everybody's going to have a confrontation with God. When they do, they're going to recognize He's perfectly holy. And they are going to be convicted of their sin and the need of a Savior. And a few will have that conversion experience that we talked about, to be born again. Out of all the few, every one of them have the call of God and the commission of God to go and share the gospel with other people. No matter who you are, where you live, you're called of God to go and do it. Why don't we? Obviously, it's a lack of commitment. Amen? We're not committed to do it. We don't think it's that important. Maybe we need to hear about hell a little more. Huh? If you really believe there's a hell, you know, the book of James says, go and snatch them out of the fire. Amen? Literally. You ever think about that? I want to share a quick illustration, and then I'm going to talk about the children's home, and then we'll have an invitation. On my second trip to India, we took about 120 people over there. And Kirk Caddy from Southwest Baptist University, who's a mission coordinator, he took a bunch of college students with us. We went up north to Amritsar, where the Golden Temple is. That's the throne room of Sikhism. And we went up there for 3 days and shared the gospel. And I got to preach, get this, you won't hardly believe this, but it happened. I preached 21 times in 3 days in 21 different villages. Isn't that incredible? How do you think I felt going home Wednesday night? I fell asleep on the train. Amen. Got back to town and I thought, tomorrow's Thursday. I get to go relax and get me a suit made. You don't go to India without getting a suit made, okay? Get me some long sleeve shirts made. Yeah, it's going to be fun. I'm going to relax. And all of a sudden I realized something. The only day I was going to get to work at the medical clinic. I wanted to work at the medical clinic, amen? And so, I went to the medical clinic Thursday. We had 1,500 copies of the New Testament, Hindi on this side, English on this side. Get this, folks. They were gone within 45 minutes to an hour. Gone. So the table was there empty outside the door of the clinic. Now, in India, most of our churches over there are 3 stories tall. They share walls with the 2 buildings on either side of them. The first floor is the auditorium. Second floor is the pastor's house. Third floor is classrooms or whatever, places for people like me to stay. Okay? So I'm standing there holding the table right here and the door facing right here. Now, Kirk Caddy, my dear friend, is corralling the men and boys. Well, they were all at work. He had 4 or 5 people over there talking to him. Folks, they said by noontime there were 500 men and girls around the corner and around the street pressing against my back, wanting to get into that free clinic. It was about 11 o'clock in the morning, and I heard a little voice crying, and I turned around and looked over my left shoulder, and they were mashing this little girl against the door. And it kind of aggravated me a little bit. You know what I'm saying? You ever get aggravated? So I got to hide this thing. Oh, man, that's even worse. I turned around and very quietly said, "Back up!" They understood my English real well. So they backed up. I reached over and I grabbed the little girl, stood her up on that table. She had a real pretty dress on. You know why she came to the clinic that day? The girls had given her a new dress the day before. And she wanted them to see her in it. Amen? Isn't that cool? And so I went back to holding that, you know, and they're pressing against my back, and I'm getting a little bit tired and anxious. And all of a sudden, I felt something nice and warm on my hand. And folks, she was looking right at me, peeing all over my hand. I said, "Kirk, she's peeing on my hand." He said, "Get your hand sanitizer quick." Amen. That was the kind of day it was all day Thursday. I was really tired Thursday evening. We got back to the motel. And Bob Caldwell said, "Hey, you and Kurt are taking a Jeep full of students out to this village. We've been out there all week with no success. We want you to go out and share the gospel tonight." I turned to Kirk Caddy. He'd only preached 3 times in 3 days. I said, "You're preaching, buddy." And he said, "Well, you're the leader of the group." I said, "That's why I told you, you're preaching, you know." And we went out to this village, and folks, let me tell you what, we had almost 800 people get saved that night. After the service was over and we went into the courtyard to have sweets, I just felt compelled to share with the man of the house, and there were 3 young men there that helped us by putting the electric cord and everything out into the street where we had held the meeting. And I said, "I'd like to speak to the man of the house." And one of the young men said, "My father's outside the gate." In walks this very, very well-dressed Hindu gentleman with his dark blue robe on and turban and a whole bit, silver manicured beard. And he was as tall as I am, which is a rare thing in India. He did not interrupt me. He let me use my interpreter to speak to him in his own native tongue, even though he understood every word I was saying in English. And I said, "Sir, it's obvious you're a great father because you have 3 great sons. I'd like to tell you about the greatest father of all because he had the greatest son of all." And I shared the gospel with him. And in his native tongue, he began to invite Jesus into his life, tears running down his face, dripping off his beard onto the ground. Man, I felt so incredible. Amen. We did a little more ministry, about a half hour, and it was ready to go home. And so we started to leave, and this gentleman had, now listen, he'd only been a Christian for 30 minutes. And in perfect English, he came and he grabbed my hand, and he said, "Only God, who loves me the way you told me God loves me, would send a perfect stranger halfway around the world to tell me about it." Isn't that incredible? How do you think I felt as I was walking toward the Jeep? Think I was walking on air? I was till I stepped in the sewer. I mean, my right foot went right down. Had to take my shoe and sock off and ride back to town with no sock or no shoe on. Amen? But here's the good part. Besides that being the great part, when Rufus Massey, my interpreter, got back to the Jeep, I said, "Boy, Rufus, this is an incredible night." He said, "Oh, brother, this is the rest of the story. The man you just led to faith in Christ, he's the wealthiest man in this entire state. He owns the Coca-Cola bottling company. He not only gave his heart to Jesus tonight, but he gave his pocketbook as well because he's already donated the land. He's going to hire the crew to build the building. It will be done in 3 weeks. Huh? Can anybody tell me, now my wife already knows because we looked it up, can anybody tell me who led Billy Graham to faith in Christ? Anybody? An evangelist named Mordecai Ham. Can anybody tell me who led Mordecai Ham to the Lord? I don't know the man's name. They didn't have his name, but you know what his occupation was? No. This man was a shoe salesman. Isn't that something? That personally shared the gospel. A shoe salesman. What do? It doesn't matter what you do. Do you share Jesus? That's in question. Are you committed to do it? Are you committed to share the gospel? Okay? Now, we're going to shift gears for a minute, and then we're going to have an invitation. And I want you to see just a short video, okay? The story is about one of our newest ministries at the children's home, rescuing young ladies from human trafficking. Okay? Quickly, I'm going to share about the children's home. We've been in Bridgeton, Missouri. That's our main campus for over 100 years. 130 plus years in ministry now. On the campus in Bridgeton, we do crisis pregnancy. I call it girls having babies because our average age is 17. We have training for foster parents and adopted parents there, and all the information you need to become one. We have a new ministry there that started about 2 years ago. We went to the schools because we're going to a lot of schools now saying, instead of being reactive, we're trying to be proactive a little bit. Amen? And we're going to schools saying, how can we help you? And a couple of the schools in our area up there said, you know what? We've got high school and junior high students living on the street. Don't know where they're going to sleep from night to night. Is there anything you can do for them? Well, absolutely we did. Amen? We took some of our facilities, revamped them, and now they live with us. They get breakfast at least and supper. But you know what else they get? If they're staying with us, they got to have Bible study every morning and evening too. Last year we had 9 students get saved. Isn't that cool? Now all of our main offices are maintained on the Bridgeton campus. Okay? Our largest campus is Mount Vernon. Now, I know some of you have been to the Mount Vernon campus, right? Okay? Mount Vernon campus is a special place. Boys and girls both stay there. And they all go to public school, most of them. There's once in a while we have a student that we have to bring tutors in, okay? Because you never know what they're going to... Someone said, just imagine the worst thing that could happen to a child, and those are some of the students we get, only multiply it by 10. Okay? I had a little boy that went at one of our youth camps. In fact, it was the very, very first youth camp we had for our children, and he wanted me to take him home. And of course, I couldn't. Okay? I wasn't licensed to do that. He cussed me out like you wouldn't believe. And I said, it's only because of where he's lived all of his life so far. Amen. Mount Vernon campus is a special place. We have a boys group home in Peculiar. Okay, we have somewhere between 12 and 15 boys every day. I love to tell this story. It's getting close to Christmas. 1 year at Christmas time, a motorcycle gang, they weren't even Christians, Some of them were Christians, but they weren't a Christian motorcycle gang. And they heard about our boys' campus out there somehow. And so you know what they did? They came out to the director and they said, tell them to give us a Christmas list. We want to buy Christmas for the boys. Listen to this. They were so impressed with the practicality of the list that the boys gave them. They bought every single thing on the list for those boys, including a brand new pair of Tony Loma cowboy boots. They said that's the most ridiculous thing they had on the list, but that wasn't too ridiculous either. Amen. On that campus, in Peculiar, Country Haven is literally down the driveway from the boys' home. Country Haven is a home for mentally and physically handicapped adults. When they started that ministry, they had plenty of money to build the house. Amen. But they hadn't planned. It wasn't a children's home. It was an independent agency. We gave them the land. They didn't even have to pay for the land. We gave them the land to build the house. But when they got through building the house, they didn't have enough money left to pay the staff for more than a couple of years. And they didn't have anybody to help them raise funds. So they were going to have to lock the doors up. They came to the trustees of the children's home and said, would you guys please rescue us? And so we did. I met a young man named Andrew there. Of course, he went by Andy. Now, Andy was severely autistic. You know what's amazing about Andy? He had three computer screens and two keyboards sitting there. And I finally just asked him, I said, Andy, where did you learn all this? He said, Brother Keith, God just gives it to me. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, he could do almost anything on that thing. Our other ministry in Kansas City. Now, by the way, we have three homes now for rescuing girls from human trafficking. Three. The last one was just completed in the Kansas City area. I can't even tell you where they're at. I don't even know the address or the phone number. And they won't give it to you either. Okay? To protect those ladies. So we have three homes now. One in Springfield area, one in Kansas City, and of course the main campus in Bridgeton. That's one of our new ministries. In the lighthouses in Kansas City, started by Youth for Christ, ready to close the doors, over $200,000 in debt. They asked us to take over that ministry. We did. 6 months, folks, listen to this. People like you got behind that ministry. Within 6 months, they were debt-free. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Because Missouri Baptist and others got concerned about what was going on at the lighthouse and that it might disappear. It's thriving today. They do crisis pregnancy, adoption, foster training, and all those things. Our newest ministry is a special place, too. It's called The Branches. Has anybody here ever been to The Branches yet? If you're down close to Republic, between Springfield and Republic, right there, it's pretty close to, what's the church there? Help me out. Can't even think. Got a Statue of Liberty out front. You know what I'm talking about? Brookline. Brookline Baptist Church is pretty close to it. In fact, the address may be Brookline. But anyway, here was a special ministry. A bunch of parents had children with Down syndrome in Springfield area. And guess what Down syndrome children do? They grow up just like any other child, don't they? And now they had a bunch of adult children with very little social interaction. And so they built this place under the guidance of a couple of people from the children's home. But some of these families were pretty well-to-do, and so they had the finances to back it all up. But you know what? It ended up being about four or five sets of parents running that whole ministry, and they had all their jobs to take care of, too. And it just really got to be too much. You understand what I'm saying? And they came to us, and they said, would you please take it over? And, of course, we said yes. Such a neat place. Amen. And they have 24-hour care there. It's pretty exciting to watch them interact with you. And it's fun to interact with them, too, when you get to go there. Amen. Folks, those ministries keep growing. New ministries all the time. Amen. You get to be a part of it. How do you get to be a part of it? You've got this brochure. Open it up. See the beautiful pictures on this side? Open it all the way up, because the page at the opposite end, I want you to tear that off. So on the count of three, let me hear you. If you don't have one, raise your hand. If you don't have one of these, okay, there's someone. There's a couple people back over there. My wife, Terry, will gladly give you one. Okay, when you get it, go ahead and tear it off. All right? Tear that back page off. It says Ministry Partnership Commitment. May I tell you this? I'm so proud of Lebanon, Missouri. Do you realize your town is one of the largest supporters of the children's home per capita of any town in Southwest Missouri? Of course, they don't call you part of Southwest Missouri. They say you're part of South Central Missouri, okay? Isn't that amazing? Now, we need your help. I know this church does cooperative program, probably state missions. Some churches still do birthday offerings. If the church doesn't do it, some Sunday schools do. Put all that money together, and it's about 3% of our budget. Did you get that? Not one-third or 30%, 3%. We can't even operate a month on all the money we get from the churches like that. So we ask you if you can help us a little bit extra. How do you do that? Well, first of all, we need you to be a prayer partner. We can't operate without that for sure, amen? So, see that box where it says, I'll be a prayer partner? Check the box, if you will. If you will pray for us on a regular basis, check that box. Now, what are you going to pray for? Number one, pray for the children and their families. Number two, pray for the staff that work with them every day. Now, what are you going to pray for them? I like to be specific. Pray that they will have the love of Jesus, the wisdom of Solomon, and the patience of Job. Now, anybody here work at school? Raise your hand. Okay, the preacher's wife does. See if this will help you, hon. I had a teacher a few years ago at a little country church said, have them pray for the school staff, those same qualities. That work? I shared that a little old bitty Baptist church out in the country one Sunday night. Fellow raised his hand. He said, hit me on that Job thing. I'm a bus driver. Amen. Third thing to pray for. People like me that work out of their homes or offices all across the state of Missouri. Anybody here ever been to the office in Springfield? You know where McDonald's is on Cherry Street in Glenstone? Our office is right behind there. You know what it used to be? It used to be the abortion clinic. 8 years ago, that building was used to kill unborn babies. Today, it's used to save them. Had a lady at the dedication service said, I didn't know a building could get born again. And I said, well, let's call it redeemed. Amen. So pray for all of us folks. And then the last one's a little bit selfish. Please pray for everybody on the highway while I'm out there driving every day, okay? So pray for us. We need your prayer. Secondly, if you can help us a little extra, all right? There's a lot of ways you can do it. First of all, it says per month, per year. That's for a pledge. If you want to make a $5 a month pledge or a $5,000 a month pledge? If you want to make a pledge, so much a month, so much a year, put the amount on there, and then it says I plan to continue giving for how many years? How many years you want to do it? You know what? We've only had these out for about 3 or 4 months, and I've already had three people mark that out and put till Jesus comes. Now, how am I going to calculate that, huh? Amen? We can't calculate that, but anyway. So if you want to make a pledge, you can do that. One time only. You can write a check tonight. Don't do it yet. You can write a check tonight of any amount. You can give cash of any amount, but put the amount on that line you plan to give or that you do give, okay? So we have a record of it. Now, that's a one-time gift. If you didn't come prepared to give tonight, right out here in this margin, put the word need in big letters, and that says, Keith, send me an envelope. I want to pray about it. We'll send you an envelope in the mail. Okay? Now, how else can you help us? You can pray. You can give financially. How about giving of yourself? Now, think about this for a moment. We definitely need foster parents and adopted parents. Over 92% of our children now are in foster homes or adopted. Isn't that cool? I love it. I wish every one of our campuses was totally empty of children. and they were all in good homes. Because what every child needs besides Jesus is a good family to live in. Amen? So if you ever thought about being a foster parent or adopted parent, check one of those boxes if you want the information. And by the way, can anybody tell me what it costs to become a foster parent or adopted parent? Anybody know? That much. Nothing. Except your time to get trained. And you know what's good? It was about 5 years ago. There were 10 families in the Lebanon area that wanted to be foster parents. And the Independent Baptist Church across town here, what's it called? Anyway, that picks up all the soldiers every Sunday. Tabernacle. Tabernacle said, come do the training at our place. Because they had three families. Three of those couples were from their church. So we got to train 10 couples in Lebanon to be foster parents. And they all took children that year. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Salem Avenue Baptist Church in Rolla. They had, listen to this, I got to preach at their church 2 Mother's Days in a row. They had a transitional pastor named Jack, and he said, will you come preach for him for Mother's Day? Yes. And then they got a new pastor, and he was foolish enough to let me come preach the next Mother's Day. They trained 10 sets of parents there. And what's incredible, listen to this. How much do you think their church membership grew that year? Their Sunday school attendance and their church attendance? One family had 6 children, and the couple took every one of them. Isn't that incredible? That's how to grow a church, amen? You ever thought about being a foster parent, adopted parent? Check one of those boxes. And by the way, I ask this everywhere I go. I was a little church, country church up by Owensville this morning. So I asked this question. Anybody here, listen, ever been a foster child, foster parent, foster grandparent, adopted child, adopted parent, or grandparent? Raise your hand. Praise God. I've been in about 1,500 churches in the last 12 years. And only 19 churches had nobody raise their hand. Isn't that amazing? So I praise God for that. By the way, I need to tell you, you need a little humor. Some of you look like you need some humor right now. One of our, the lady that's the president of the Lighthouse in Kansas City for us, one of our trustees, she was adopted as a baby. When she was in 6th grade, some boys were making fun of her for being adopted. And you know what she told them? She said, yeah, my parents wanted me. Yours are stuck with you. That's probably why she's the president. Amen. So if you ever thought about being a foster parent or adopted parent, check the box. Let us send you the info. Okay? Now, last but not least, go all the way to the bottom. If you could give your state income tax to the children's home to do ministry, how many of you think we'd spend the money more wisely than the government? Someone always laughs at that question. Here's the good news. You can do it. Remember I said you could write a check? Well, if you're ready to write a check now, you make it out to MBCH, the stands for Missouri Baptist Children's Home, -CFM, Children and Family Ministries, and down in the memo line, put tax credit. Now, it's got to be over $100 for a tax credit, okay? But if you want to do a tax credit, check it. Now, what's going to happen if you do? Next year, and I always use $1,000, easy math. If you were to write a check for $1,000 tonight as a tax credit, you know what happens next year when you do your taxes? You automatically take $500 of that $1,000 straight off of your taxes, what you owe the state of Missouri. Does that sound good? You know, I've been a pastor almost all my life, and I never got money back until I started doing tax credits. Amen? I never got money back in the state. I always paid in. Now I get a little bit back. And I think, yeah, I like that. Amen? But if you do $1,000, you get that $500 back automatically off your state income tax. If you itemize your deductions, put it all together, it usually ends up being about 3/4 of what you give to the children's home, you get back off your taxes. Okay? So if you're interested in doing a tax credit, you can write the check out tonight if you want to. Make it out and make sure you make it out to MBCH-CFM, put tax credit in the memo line, and I'll send it in the morning and when I send everything else in. And you'll get an application in the mail to fill out. Now, if you want more information about it, here's what you do. You check that box, and I'll mail you the information in the morning, okay? When I mail out all my letters to say thank you. So just do that, and I'll mail that information to you to do a tax credit, all right? It's a great way. In fact, I got to share this with you. The president of the Senate about 3 years ago, we used to do a luncheon for the senators in January in Jeff City. And when the president of the Senate walked out that day, I was giving him his hat and his winter coat because it was cold. And he said, Keith, these tax credits are a no-brainer. I'm doing one from now on. And he hasn't missed 1 year since. And he's not a Baptist, okay? But he sends us a tax credit check every year. So if you want to do that, check it out. And at least check the box, and I'll send you a letter in the mail in the morning, okay? Now,